Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
And so let's look in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 this morning. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. The book of Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." Then verse 20, the Bible says, "And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether they be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grape. We've just read the scriptures from the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. And we're reading about the record of how Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. We do know that the Word of God says that there was one man for each tribe, the 12 tribes, and it made a total of 12 spies that went out. And I want to look a little bit and talk to you about this thought today, slaying the giants and enjoying the grapes. Slaying the giants and enjoying the grapes. Now, this story, to understand, is full content, you need to go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter number 17, God visits a man by the name of Abraham. And God speaks with Abraham, and in this visitation, God made a covenant with this godly man named Abraham, and in that covenant was a promise. And in that promise was the promise that God would bless Abraham's seed, and that they would possess a land that Abraham was a foreigner to. Now we know that that land was the land of Canaan. You go jump from chapter 17 to chapter 24 in Genesis, and you'll read that Abraham was, the Bible says, stricken in age. He is coming to the last days of his life upon this world, and he begins to be concerned about his son Isaac, and his son Isaac finding a wife. So Abraham calls his eldest servant, the servant that he trusted the most, and he said, "I want you to swear by the Lord that you'll go out and you'll search among my people. You'll search among my kindred, and you'll find a wife for my son Isaac." So Abraham's servant goes out, and you know the story, that he stands by the well and he prays to God to help him find a wife for his master's son, Isaac. Well, the Bible says that Rebekah comes to the well, and you know the story that eventually the servant of Abraham goes with Rebekah to meet her family and to find out that it was Abraham's people. And I thought about how that those that love the Lord, they're my people. Amen. They ought to be your people. Those that's been saved and love the Word of God, they ought to be your people. And Abraham, as a father, said, "I want a daughter-in-law that's of my people." You young folks, you need to find a girlfriend, a boyfriend among your people, God's people. So many homes are busted up today. So many marriages are no more because some boy or girl begin to date. They begin to hang out with people that were not their people. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And Abraham says, "I want the best for my son, and you make sure you find him a wife among our people. I tell you, all of us as parents are to desire that our children find them spouses, life partners among our people, God's people. God's people ought not be going out in the world looking for a wife. Amen, preacher. Good preaching today. God's people ought to be going among their own people. As Abraham said, go to my people and find him a wife. And the best way, teens, don't you look at me this morning, the best way for you not to be unequally yoked together is don't unequally date someone. There's a lot of people that said, well, I'm going to date this person. He don't like church. I know that. He don't come to church. I know that. Or she doesn't like God. Or she doesn't come to church. Or she doesn't profess to be saved. But once we get dating and once we get serious and once we get married, I'll change them. Well, if you have the philosophy that you're going to change them, mark it down, you ain't going to do the changing. If there's going to be some real changing, it's going to have to be God that does the changing. And I tell you, there's a lot of women that married men that were not lovers of the church, not lovers of the Word of God, and they were raised in church. They were raised by good parents, but they thought, well, I'll get them in church when we get married. He loves me. He told me he does. And he gives me flowers and chocolates. He'll do anything I ask. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of women today that made a mistake with that philosophy saying, hey, I know he don't love God now, but I'll make him love God. You're not going to make a man do something. And you men ain't going to make your wives do something. So you better seek a spouse among your own people. Amen. I'm talking to God's people today. Look for a spouse among God's people. Amen. And so the Bible says that Rebekah and Isaac were married. Well, we know that Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And we begin to see the descendants of Abraham increase in number, and they multiplied in such a rate that Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, was afraid of them. He said that we need to put them in bondage. We need to make slaves out of these Israelites. These people are multiplying like crazy. Why? Because God's promise was coming true. They was going to multiply as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heaven. And so the Egyptian empire put the Israelites into bondage. We know the story that they begin to beg God for deliverance. God sent a man by the name of Moses. And Moses, by the help of Almighty God, led Israel out of Egypt. And we come now in Numbers 13 in this exiting of the children of Israel from Egypt. We find that Moses now wants to send some spies over to this land. They had talked about this land for generations. They knew that this land was a promise of Almighty God. And so Moses nears this land and he says, let's send some 12 spies, one from each tribe, and let's search this land out and let's see what it's all about. And so they all go, and the Bible says that later in this chapter that they all come back. Look at verse number 26 and look at the report that they give, or 10 of the 12 give. Verse 26 of the same chapter. The Bible says, and they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And look at verse number 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They're saying here in verse 26, 27, everything that God told us is absolutely true. This is a land that is a valuable piece of property. This is a land that is flowing with grapes and honey. Verse 23, you see that the cluster of grapes were so large that two men had to bear it back to the camp of Israel, and the pomegranates and the figs. And they said, yeah, everything that God said about this land is true. What a beautiful, fertile piece of land this is. What a wonderful place for our family to live and for us to raise our children. It is everything that God said it was. But then they go to verse 28 and they say, yes, everything is like God said it was. It's formed with milk and honey, and there's fruit all over this land, but nevertheless, circle that word in your Bible, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, just to tell you more about it, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelled in the land on the south. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. They said, man, these people are everywhere. There's enemy in this land. There's some problems in this land. The Bible says, the majority says, 10 out of 12 spies said, we cannot conquer this land. We cannot overcome the Jebusites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. We just can't do it. It's too big of a problem. But the Bible says, thank God, there was two men by the name of Caleb and Joshua. And 2 out of 12 spies said, hey, we can do it. We can do it. We can do it. Why, preacher? Because God says we can. Amen. And I thought about this and how 10 out of 12 said it's impossible. 10 out of 12 says we can't possess that land. We can't get that inheritance that God said was ours because there's enemy nations in there. And go on, look at verse number, let's work at verse number, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. God does not say that you could have Canaan land because you're the strongest nation in the world. God promised them Canaan land because their God was great, amen. Not because they were great as a people, but because their God was great. And now they're saying, we can't have this land. Why? Because they are stronger than us. They forgot that, yes, they may be stronger than we are, but they combined are not stronger than our God, amen. And it goes on and says, verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, these 10 spies, the Bible says, gives an evil report. They give a negative report. Preacher, why is it called in the Bible an evil report? It's evil because it was negative. It was evil, evil because it led to the rest of the camp of Israel not trusting and believing in God. And when our testimony causes others not to trust the Lord, we have an evil testimony. And when we talk about how we're scared about the things in our life, we don't know what's going to happen, don't know what to do, don't know where to go, we are giving an evil report to the congregation of the saints. And we are being very negative, but we need to understand that through God we can do all things, amen. So the Bible says that they murmured and they complained and said, there's no way. We've came out of Egypt to possess this land that God said we could have, but yet we can't have it because they are stronger than we are. They were looking at the people and not looking at their God. And so often in our lives, we focus on the problem and not the problem solver. And when we focus on Him and Him alone, our problems become smaller and smaller. Amen. So the Bible says that these 10 out of 12 spies says, we cannot possess the land. We cannot possess Canaan land. Now, I want to give a spiritual application today through this story. And I want to share with you that Canaan land is not heaven. So many people will sing songs that talks about Canaan land is just in sight. There's no more sorrow. There's no more death. Well, if you read about Canaan land, they had death in Canaan land. They had failure in Canaan land. Remember the sin of Achan in the city of Ai? They failed. They lost. But in heaven, there is no defeat. In heaven, there is no death. In heaven there is no sickness. In heaven there is no diseases. Hallelujah. Canaan land is not, I repeat, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. So many people sing about, when I cross Chile Jordan, I'll reach home. Jordan River is not a picture of death. I'm not looking to cross Chile Jordan River. I'm looking to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're going to heaven, you're not going to do it by crossing Jordan, a river. You're going to heaven because you're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. When we talk about crossing Jordan, we should imply it at meaning that we are crossing over in the Canaan land or the victorious Christian life. And the Bible speaks of how you and I need to live a victorious Christian life. There's some things in our life that are like the River Jordan. It's a fast and furious river that flows quickly, and it'll drown you. And sometimes we feel that we can't conquer and live in Canaan. We can't have a victorious life for Christ because of the problems in our life that keeps us. We are inferior to our problems, and that's what keeps us from crossing Jordan and getting over there where the grapes and where the milk and honey flow. And so often we're guilty of being just like these 10 spies. Amen. We say the same things. We can't do it. We can't do that. I can't have victory over this problem in my life. I can't have victory over cigarettes. I can't have victory over jealousy. I can't have victory over strife and anger. And I can't have victory over this or whatever it may be. We say we can't do it. We can't do it. It's just too big of a problem. You cannot do it. But through Christ, He will help you obtain victory. Amen. So often we forget as God's people, when we are fighting against this world, we're fighting the good faith, the good fight. We think that we're fighting to obtain victory. We are not fighting to obtain victory. We are fighting because we already have obtained victory. I've already got the victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. When He arose from the grave on the third and glorious morning and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, that's when I got the victory. I'm not waiting to obtain victory. I've already got the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so these men, they had the mindset that we can't have victory among these difficulties and these problems. We can't do it. But God had already given them the victory. God had already said, it's your land. You either trust God's word or you don't trust God's word. Amen. And so I want to share three things. There's three things that we do or that we allow in our life that will hinder us from dwelling in the victorious Christian life. So many Christians today, listen to me this morning, so many Christians today are living a defeated life. They're living the defeated Christian life, and you don't have to be that way, hallelujah. You can live in victory, hallelujah. And I thought about these three things, and I want to share these things with you today, and I hope and pray that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart today. Now, I believe that we ought to be a Joshua and we ought to be a Caleb. I want to be known as a Caleb, don't you? When I'm facing the problems in my life and I want to do something for God and those hindrances come against me, those disturbances come to try to keep me from doing right, I don't want to be those 10 and say, woe is me, I can't do it. I want to be able to say, through my God, I can do all things. We can possess that land. We can have that victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number one, write this down. We talk about slaying the giants and enjoying the grapes. Number one, what can become a giant of a problem in our life is when we, number one, focus on the difficulties. That can become a giant of a problem in our life. Can I get a witness this morning? That can be a giant of a problem when we focus on the difficulties. Now I want you to look at verse number 28 of chapter 13 again with me. And notice that, yes, they said everything is what God said it would be, but notice the very first word of that verse, nevertheless. We know God said we can have it, but nevertheless. We know God said He'd give us the victory, but nevertheless, yeah, we know that God fed us and He has gave us water from a rock. He's fed us manna from heaven. Nevertheless, this is a little bit bigger than God is. I know we laugh and we say how foolish, but there's times in our lives we have the same mindset. We trust God with certain things in our life, but there's other things that we think is just a little too big for God to handle. And they thought, well, we've seen God do this. Yes, He brought us out of the Egyptian Empire's grip. Yes, we've seen Him do that. But now, man, there's a group of nations here that we've got to battle. And if we're going to possess this land, they're just not going to get up and leave. We're going to have to fight these giants. We're going to have to fight these enemies of the children of Israel. And they said, well, God just can't do it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, to add to just to the difficulty of this, not only are they strong, not only have they got strong walled cities, but there are those children of Anak there. There they are. And there are some vicious, wicked people. Nevertheless, what a negative report that they give in Numbers chapter number 13. They said it's too hard. Are you with me today? Now, you can act whole if you want to. That's fine with me. You'll stand before God with a message, and I'll stand with how I gave it. But I'm telling you the truth. There's times in my life that I get this thought in my mind that God can't do it or I can't do it. And I forget just how big God is. I forget how mighty He is and that He is unstoppable and that He is unmatchable, that He is a God that there's no one like Him. And they said, nevertheless, we cannot do it. The enemy outnumbers us. I tell you, if you're a Christian today in the 21st century, no matter if you live in the Bible Belt or Georgia or wherever you may live across the globe today, you very well know that there is a whole lot more enemies than there are the ones that are standing with you. If you're truly the Christian you are to be, you know there's enemies everywhere. You can't even count them. And they said, man, we're like grasshoppers. They're everywhere. And listen, the world is all around us. They're running our God down. They run us down as God's people. But we've got to stand because the captain, the leader of the host of the people of God is God Himself. And they won't defeat Him. They won't defeat Him. They said, boy, the enemy outnumbered. There's no way. They focused on the difficulties. Now, they had an opportunity to do one of two things. They could have either focused on the difficulties, or they could have focused on the God that conquers the difficulties. Can I get a witness in the building today? They could have either focused on the difficulties, or they could have focused on the God of the difficulties. I mean, they very well could have said, man, just like Caleb says, let's go right now. Let's not wait. Let's not get a battle plan together. God's already told us the Word of God. He's already told us what's going to happen. Let's go now and get our land. But no. They focused on the difficulties. And I know you and I are likewise in our lives. We are known to not focus on the God that conquers the difficulties, but we focus on the difficulties. When you begin to focus on the difficulties, you are having a giant of a problem. Nevertheless, I thought about this. The church is filled with nevertheless Christians. Amen, preacher. Good preaching today. The church is filled with nevertheless Christians. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, He saved me from sin. He changed my life. He took that beer out of my hand. He took that marijuana, that all that cocaine away from me. He took that immorality lifestyle away from me. He saved me, put me in church, and I carry a Bible now, and I even teach Sunday school, or I sing a song, or I witness, I do this. And then all of a sudden, some problem comes in our life, and we say, well, nevertheless, God might not be able to handle that. What kind of God are you serving to even get the idea, nevertheless, God can't do it? Man, He's God, and besides Him, there is no other, amen. I do not want, and I beg you, please do not become a nevertheless Christian. Nevertheless, somebody else can do it. God's called me to do it. Nevertheless, somebody else can do it at church. I don't want to be a nevertheless Christian. I don't want to be that. I want to be a Caleb. I want to be a Joshua that says, by the grace of God, we can prevail. By the grace of Almighty God, we will go forward, and I will have victory in my life as a Christian. I mean, there's only two ways to it. You either live in the wilderness and be a defeated Christian, or you live over in Canaan and you be a victorious Christian for the glory of Almighty God. And so the Bible says they gave a negative, an evil report. Why, preacher? Because there was a giant of a problem there. They focused on the difficulties. Now, I thought about how that when our eyes are not focused on the Alpha and Omega, when our eyes are not focused on the lily of the valley, when our eyes are not focused on our Savior and our Lord, we get focused on things that we shouldn't get focused on. Amen. Man, you either focus on the problem or you focus on the problem solver. That's it. There are one or two ways. You're either there focusing on the problem today or you're focusing on the problem solver. That's the only two places you are today in your Christian life. I want to focus on the problem solver. Amen. I want to focus on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what problem, you said, preacher, you may not understand where I am. And you that are listening by the way of the internet, you're in other parts of the world. And I may not know exactly what goes on in your life, but I know there's a God that loves you. He cares for you. He understands everything you are going through. And He is a God who can help you with your difficulties. And no matter what language you speak, no matter where you live, we either focus on the difficulty or we're going to focus on the God that can conquer the difficulties. And so even the smallest difficulties can block our vision of the Lord. I've told you many times how you can go outside and take that dime and make it arm length out, take that dime and raise it up towards the sun and you start bringing that dime closer to your eye, you close your left eye, and that dime can finally get so close to your eye that you won't even see the sun. That little dime can block out the sun. The S-U-N and how our little problems, when we focus on it, we got a little telescope sign, we focus, and that's all we see, and it blocks out God from our vision. Amen. So you focus on the difficulty, or you focus on the God that can conquer the difficulties. The second thing that I want you to see, not only is it a giant of a problem that we face when we focus on our difficulties, but the second thing that is a giant of a problem when we fight with doubt. When we fight with doubt. Now, doubt is all in this report. Doubt is all in this report. Amen? They're saying we can't do it. Where'd that come from? Doubt. They said, we cannot do it. Where are they getting that? Doubt. Are you listening to me today? Don't waste my time. I'll not waste yours. Amen. Amen. Where's that coming from? That comes from doubt. Where's that mentality come from? It comes from doubt. And they were doubting God. And I'm telling you, you and I get to a place where we doubt our God. We fight with doubt. We need to understand this morning, the message is very relevant for you and I today. No matter who you think you are, you need this message. I'm telling you, if we're going to enjoy the grapes, we're going to have to slay some giants. If we're going to enjoy the grapes, we're going to have to slay some giants. And the first giant of a problem that you and I face is when we focus on the difficulties. They said, man, we can't do it. There's the Jebusites. There's the Canaanites. There's the Amalekites. There's the Amorites. There they are everywhere. We can't do it. They were focusing on the difficulty. You and I need to focus on the God that conquers the difficulties. Then the second giant of a problem that they saw was fighting with doubt. I can say upon experience and upon watching the lives of others that Satan is trying his hardest and his best to sow a seed of doubt in your mind. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt His power. He wants you to doubt His love. He wants you to doubt His care. He wants you to doubt His provisions. He wants you to doubt God. And He wants you to doubt God's Word. Satan is working in their minds as he works in your minds. He puts that question mark in there. You know what God is saying. You've read the Scriptures. You've heard the pastor preach. You've heard other men of God preach. And you know that God said He would do it, but yet we still fight doubt. They were fighting doubt. I would say, I know Caleb is a great man of God, a man that loved the Lord, and what a man of God he was. But, you know, Caleb was made of flesh and bone like I am. He had red blood flowing through his veins also. And no doubt why these men were talking about, boy, there's the Jebusites, there's the Canaanites. Boy, they're like giants. We can't do it. Caleb saw all that too. Caleb went with him. He saw every bit of that too. He saw their armies. He saw their strength. He saw the giants. He saw everything those other 10 spies saw. Him and Joshua saw it all. And there might have been Satan, and the whole time was whispering in Caleb while they were talking, said, you know they're right. You know they're right. You saw everything they saw. Y'all can't do it. That's not y'all's land. God's lied to you. God's failed you. But I'm telling you what Caleb said, by the grace of God, let's go do it now. God has promised us. God will keep His promise. Boy, it's a giant of a problem when we focus on our difficulties and when we fight with doubt. You and I know that the exact opposite of faith is doubt. Doubt and faith are the exact opposite. They don't go together. It's like water and oil. You can't mix water and oil. Can I get a witness in here? You can't mix water and oil, and you can't mix doubt and faith. They're the exact opposite. They don't work together. They don't like each other. It's like light and darkness. They don't go together. They don't have no fellowship one with another. Neither does faith and doubt. And the devil wants us to doubt, and when we doubt, we're not living by faith. So you're either in doubt today, or you're living in faith. You're either living in doubt today, or you're living by faith. And these 10, they were living with doubt. So many Christians today are doubting their salvation. They sin, and we all do this. There's times in our lives where we do something wrong, we say something wrong, and just like that, Satan says, you're a Christian? You're supposed to be a Christian. That morning you got up, and that co-worker you're going to witness to, you've prayed about it all night, you want to witness to that co-worker, and the very first thing in the morning, you did something, you said something, or you thought something, and Satan said, I'm going to stop him from witnessing to that person. I'm going to stop him from crossing enemy lines and trying to get some of my people. You think you're a Christian? You're going to go tell them about Christ and you act that way? You think that way? But if you've truly been born again, you put your faith in the Word of God. The Bible says that as Moses, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Bible says, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the Bible says that this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The very last verse, verse 36 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not believed on the Son of on the name of the Son of God hath not life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple. If you got the Lord, you've got eternal life. And the devil will come and he will fight you with doubt. Just quote him the Bible. Well, I'm glad I don't have a hope-so salvation. I'm glad I don't have a maybe-so salvation. I'm glad I'm not saying I'll cross the bridge when I get there one day when I die. I'm glad I know that I've been born again and that I'm a child of Almighty God. All these religions around the world give false hope, but Jesus Christ gives a sure thing. He gives us salvation that we can be assured of today. So many people are fighting doubt of their own salvation. If you're fighting that doubt, you need to come and ask God to get that thing right today. It may be that God is convicting your heart. He may is dealing with you. He may is trying to reveal to you that you are lost. You're religious, but you're lost. And then there's others that they fight doubt when it comes to seeing their family saved. They think, well, they can't get saved. Look at all the things they've done. There's no one that's gone so far that God cannot save them. Don't doubt God's power in salvation. Some people doubt God's power not only in salvation, but in supply. He'll supply your needs. Don't doubt your God now. He's come through time and time again. No, He won't give you everything that you want, but He'll give you what you need. Amen. Thank God He hadn't gave me everything I wanted, because sometimes my wants are not spiritual. Sometimes my wants are not positive. They're negative. They're not holy. They're unholy. So thank God He doesn't say He'll supply all my wants. Amen. So I'm glad that He don't doubt God in salvation. Don't doubt God in supply. Amen. And don't doubt God based on, or don't doubt God and His Scriptures. Don't doubt the Scriptures. Trust the Word of God. You say, preacher, I don't always feel saved. I don't always feel like that I can read the Bible. I don't always feel like I can pray. And listen, my salvation is not based on feelings. My salvation is not based on feelings in me. It is based on my faith in God. My salvation, listen to me, young folk, listen to me, everybody in here. My salvation and real salvation is not based on my feelings in me. My salvation is based on my faith in God. It is not my feelings in me. It is my faith in God. That's what salvation is all about. And so we need to understand, yes, a giant of a problem that you and I face is not only focusing on difficulties, but it's fighting with doubt. Fighting with doubt. These men said, there's no way. We doubt God. We doubt what God promised. And so often you and I live in doubt, and we need to ask God to help us. You remember in Matthew 13, I believe it was, when Jesus came into the city there, I believe it was Nazareth. The Bible says that when He came into Nazareth, the Bible says that He did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Brother Archie, He didn't do great things in Nazareth for them people. Why? Because of their unbelief. Not because He wasn't able to do it. Are you listening to me? Not because He wasn't able. Not because He didn't want to. He did not do it because they didn't believe He could do it. And the reason you and I don't have more victory in our life is not because God don't like us. It's not because God is a respecter of persons. It's not because that God can't do it. It's all because of our unbelief. If you want God to do many mighty works in your life, with your life, believe God. Don't fight doubt. Just trust the Lord. Put your faith in Him. Then lastly today, I want to say that these Israelites had to slay some giants before they could enjoy the grapes. I believe the grapes that I'm referring to today in our life is the blessings of God. I want the blessings of God. I want God's touch. I want it upon my life. I want it upon my family. But in order for us to enjoy the grapes of God, we're going to have to slay some giants. And we're going to have to, first of all, slay the giant of a problem, focusing on the difficulties. Don't focus on the difficulties. Focus on the God that conquers the difficulties. Second of all, we're going to have to slay this giant of a problem called fighting with doubt. And then third of all, is a very important point also, if we're going to enjoy the grapes of God, if we as God's people are going to enjoy the touch of God, the blessings of God upon our lives and upon our ministries, upon our soul winning, upon our children, upon everything we do for His glory, in order for that to happen, we're going to have to deal with this giant of a problem that is called favoring delay. Amen. Favoring delay. God had told Israel, you go up. you go up and you conquer those nations. I've already given you the victory. I've already promised it to you, but you've got to do your part. See, I guess they got to a place here, Brother Jimmy, that the 10 spies came and they thought, well, God told us we could have it, so as soon as they see us, it's going to scare them right out of their britches. And they're going to hightail it out of here. We're going to walk up, and they're going to say, oh, no, there's the children of Abraham. God said they could have this land. Get everything you can. Hurry as quick as you can. Let's get out of here. Woe is me. That's not what happened, boys and girls. They wouldn't leave in their land. Bible says they got to do their part too. We got to do our part too. We got to pray. We got to read the Bible. We got to attend church faithfully. We got to do what's right. We've got to make sure that we do not focus on the difficulties, but that we focus on the God that conquers difficulties. Number two, we can't fight doubt all the time. We got to trust the Lord. And number three, we must not favor delay. God said, do it. And they said, wait a minute. Let's get a committee together. And they got a committee together. They got a committee of 10. And in their little Israelite committee, like a lot of these churches around our area, in our country and around our world, they get a committee to do it. God says to do something, but they got to make sure that they can reason it out. Because, you know, God, they think He makes mistakes and that, you know, you can't really understand God. And so we got to figure God out here. And let's help God along with this project. And so the 10 got together and they decided and they said, let's bring in a Caleb. You know, a committee will bring in, when they're doing a building project, they'll bring in a construction owner, or they'll bring in somebody, an architect or whatever it is. So they said, let's bring in Caleb into our meeting. So here sat the 10 members of the committee, and in walked Caleb. And look at verse 30. So Caleb stands before the committee, and here's what he has to say. And Caleb stilled the people. I mean, they're whining and complaining and murmuring. Before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, he had a real short message, but what a wonderful message it was. He said, I just want to say, he kind of had a three-point outline here. He was a good Baptist preacher. He said, number one, let's go and let's do it now. Number two, let's possess it, let's overcome them. And number three, let's live there. Three-point outline. He said, let's go now, let's whoop them, and let's live there. What a wonderful three-point outline. Caleb said, we can do it. Caleb never said, let's go up and see if we can win. He didn't say, let's go up and hopefully we can win. Caleb said, let's go now and possess it right now. It is ours. It is ours. Victory is yours through Jesus Christ. You need to possess it. Amen. But the problem is, verse 31, but. You know, there's some. Now, I'm talking about B-U-T's when I say this. There's some good buts in the Bibles, and then there's some bad buts in the Bible. And here's a bad but. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so they decided that it'd be best for them not to do what God had instructed Moses and had instructed Joshua and had instructed Caleb. And that was to go right now. Do it now. I want to say this morning, if God's put something on your heart, If it's as simple as singing a song in church, if it's as simple as witnessing to somebody in your family or down there it may be with Laura or with Justin at school, it may be with Angela and Sheila and Sharon and Yvonne at school, it may be with Keith down at the body shop, it may be with Carrie and Bobby at Dorval, it may be with Alan at Ingalls, wherever it may be, if God's told you to witness, please don't be slain by the giant of favoring delay. Man, listen to God's voice and do what God tells you to do. Because the more you delay God's call, the more you delay God's work, the better the chance of that work never being done by you personally. Oh yeah, God will use somebody else, but don't you want Him to use you to do it? So we see in closing that, yes, these Israelites, they had giants, they had to slay too. But in order for them to enjoy the grapes, they had to slay the giants. How does that relate to me, preacher? Well, if we're going to enjoy the grapes of God, the blessings of God, then we're going to have to slay some giants. And the giant of a problem, number one, is focusing on the difficulties. Giant of a problem, number two, is fighting with doubt. And giant of a problem, number three, is favoring delay. I want you to flip over in closing in Numbers chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse number 36 with me. I want you to read along as I read aloud to you this morning. Numbers 14, verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur. One thing about murmuring, you do it and you just cause other people to murmur. Get around somebody negative, next thing you know, you're negative. You want to praise the Lord? Hang around praising people. You want to be critical? Just hang around critical people. You want to hang around gossiping people? Hang around gossiping people. I told somebody the other day, they were talking, and when I came near, they started whispering as if they didn't want me to hear. I told them, I said two things about that. I like to tell folks when they whisper. Number one, if you have to whisper it, number one, most likely, it shouldn't be said. That's what I told the person that was whispering. That said, number two, I said, you that are listening to it, if she's got a whisper to tell you it, most likely you don't need to hear it. It actually was a relative of mine, and I said it in a fine way, but I don't like when people are talking. They do it here in the church. And I come up, and all of a sudden, or they chant, they think, yeah, some folks think I'm so stupid. I know you talk about me. I understand that. That's part of being a pastor. I know you eat me for lunch sometimes. I hope it tastes good sometimes. I know that. You know, if you don't talk about me, somebody else is going to do it anyway. And if you don't talk about me, you're probably talking about somebody else anyway. And I don't know about folks that go off and want to talk about their pastor. Well, I tell you, that shows how lack of character they got. And I said, if you got to whisper something, number one, it don't need to be said. You don't need to be saying it. Number two, y'all don't need to be listening to it. You can have that for free. I don't want to amen the building. I'm right. Amen. I'm right. You better be careful of that whispering. Amen. And so the Bible says that these were murmuring, and because they murmured, everybody else murmured. Are you with me? Verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb, Bible says they were the men that went to search the land. They what? They lived still. They live still. I'm telling you today, when you favor delay, it'll lead to problems. These men favored delay, and guess what it cost them? Their life. It cost them their wives entering that land. The Bible says it was only 20 and below that entered Canaan besides Joshua and Caleb. It cost them some of their family. Why? Because they murmured, they complained, and they favored delay. I'll read a poem in closing today. It says, the clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Procrastination is an enemy to the church. Procrastination is an enemy to the sinner that knows they need to be saved right now. Procrastination is a thief. He'll steal your time, and ultimately, he'll steal your soul. Please, deal with that giant of a problem of favoring delay. favoring delay will cause you to miss out on the grapes of God. Slaying the giants and enjoying the grapes. Number one, the giant of a problem is focusing on the difficulties. God, help us not to focus on the difficulty. Help us to focus on God that conquers the difficulties. Number two, the giant of a problem is fighting with doubt. Always doubting God. Always doubting His Word. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Just trust. Then third of all, if we're going to enjoy the grapes, we've got to slay the giant of a problem of favoring delay. I'll end with this story. I'll use a man's first name and not share his last name. But his first name was John, and I was just a young fellow sitting in the seats, the pews there of Bible Baptist Tabernacle. My mom and dad hadn't been saved very long, and I was now in the Christian school there and got familiar with the gospel. And I remember that I'd go to prayer room as just a little fella. And you teenagers, y'all need to go to Sunday school. You need to go to prayer room. You need to get there. I know some of our men have got slack. You need to get to prayer room. We need somebody to pray that God helps whoever preaches. I promise you, Carrie needs help tonight. Somebody needs to pray. We get down there and pray. It helps you get your mind ready for worship. Come on down there and help us pray. Amen. Yeah. You women too. Elizabeth keeps that thing going. Get in there and help her pray. Amen. It's not time to murmur and complain in prayer time. It's time to pray. Time to pray that God will bless the service. Okay? That's the main object of prayer room on Sunday. It's not to mention everybody's ailments. That's not the object of it. The object is to meet to pray for the service. That's why we have prayer room. There's a prayer room and there's a prayer closet. Take all your other burdens to your prayer closet. This service, take it to the prayer room. That's what we pray for. And we prayed for this man in prayer room. We prayed for this man. He came one Sunday morning. We had Sunday morning prayer room. And after Sunday school, we'd have prayer room. And we saw this there. And they mentioned his name, that John so-and-so was there. His wife had got saved like 2 weeks prior to that. I want to pray that God would save John so-and-so. And I remember, if you were standing at the pulpit there at Tabernacle, he said about the second or third pew on that end. And I remember the pastor just made over him being there, and likable fellow. Young guy, wasn't quite 30 years young. Married, they had about 5 children. I think it's about 5 children. And I remember that the preacher preached, he had God on him. He preached on, no doubt, the cross and whatever the message was, knowing Brother Bobby Leonard, he mentioned something about salvation. And I remember looking over there, and during the invitation, I remember seeing the woman, his wife, weeping and holding his right arm and talking to him and weeping and wanting him to go to the altar and get saved. And I remember seeing him shake his head. And he would not go to the altar. I'm talking about procrastination. He was favoring delay. The invitation finally was over, and the last prayer was prayed, and the last amen was said, and the doors opened, and folks made their exit. When we came back that night, our pastor gave us the news that when this gentleman went home, now he had favored delay, he had decided not to be saved. He had told us he was lost. That he went out fishing with 2 other buddies on Sunday afternoon, and that they began to drink. Was going to go fishing. And I know the exact spot it happened at. That they come around this curve and the car flipped and it threw him out. And he went face first into the side of a house. They said they had to wash his guts and his blood off of that house. Preacher, that's too nasty. You better listen to me. Favor and delay will send you to hell. And unless something happened before he hit the side of that house, that man's in hell today. Because that very Sunday morning, just a few hours prior to that, he favored delay and now he's in hell. And I'm telling you, you may be here, you may be listening by way of internet today, and you know God's dealt with your heart. You know God has dealt with you. And you keep putting it off. You think you're young teenagers. You think you get saved when you get married. You think you get saved when you have your first child. You may never reach that place. There's a lot of young, I've buried young children, I've buried teenagers. They die every day. It's not only the old that dies, the young dies too. And I'd make sure you singles, you adults, you mom and dads, you grandparents, you better make sure you're ready. Better make sure you're ready. Because if you favor delay, you'll wake up in hell, never with an opportunity to be saved again. God help us to slay the giants so that we can enjoy the grapes of God.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.